The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" The word of God.
Well, it's good to be with you again. Some of you might not know who I am. It's good to see a really good number here this morning. So my name is Marcus. I'm married to Jackie. We have three girls, two of which are here this morning. The other one has been poorly over Christmas, so Jackie's had to stay in with her. And we live just on the edge of Betherston, so not too far away, which I think is why I'm always quite late here, because it seems the closer you are to somewhere, the later you are, isn't it? So it was cutting it a bit fine this morning. I hope there weren't too many people who were getting into panic mode. It was lovely to hear that you had a collection for Gospel for Asia. I actually work now for People International. Some of you may have heard of them. And their focus is on Central Asia. A lot of those countries that you probably never heard of, I certainly hadn't, sort of 2 years ago, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, and so on. Basically, if Turkey's there, and you've got China here, put very simply, it's almost the wrong way around for you, isn't it? But all the countries in between, when communism fell in the early 90s. So they've got an office in Tunbridge Wells, and I work for them on the kind of marketing and fundraising side. So that's a little bit about me anyway, but please turn to Luke chapter 18, page 740 on the church Bibles. We're going to be looking at Luke 18, 1-8. It's not a passage perhaps you'll particularly just think of going to, and I was preaching at a church just before Christmas in connection with People International, as it happens, and they've obviously been working through Luke, and this was the passage they gave me. It's not one I'd spoke on before, and for some reason I just thought, well, maybe that would be a good passage to look at this morning. So we'll be looking at the first eight verses, a parable of Jesus. But firstly, I want to tell you about, it's going back probably to the mid-90s now, I was in the middle of doing my degree, and I was at a company doing like a placement. It was a computer company in London. And one day my boss came in, and he was a very, very busy guy in his work, but he did lots of other things, and he said, "I'm going to run the London Marathon." And everyone in the office was, right, okay, yeah, we'll see how long that lasts and so on. But to be fair to him, he trained for a good, I think, 6-12 months. I would struggle into the office and sort of get a cup of tea or coffee to start the day, you know, get into the office for 9, and he would have been up since 6 doing goodness knows how many miles, and all the other chaps in the office, it was a sales office, you can imagine what it was like. They would go out, you've got hundreds of places to eat in London and eat all kinds of things, and no, he didn't do that because he had to be on a very strict diet. Anyway, the day of the London Marathon came. I don't know whether anyone here has done a marathon. Has anyone done a marathon? Quick hand up. One person, well done, Colin. Okay. 26 miles, that's right, isn't it? 26 miles. And he was talking to us after he'd done the marathon on the following week at work. And he trained and trained and trained. He was a very determined guy when he set himself a target. But he said, and I don't know whether you found this, Colin, but he got to about 16 or 18 miles. I mean, I can't imagine running that far. I think the most I did was 6 miles at cross country in secondary school. And he said, by that point, he said, for him anyway, his body was just saying, "You're stupid, you're stupid, you can't go on. You've got to stop. I ache so much, just can't keep going." And in a sense, you've done a huge amount, but you've still got another 8 to 10 miles to go. I mean, that must be psychologically quite a challenge, mustn't it? Anyway, he was married and had a couple of children, I think, and he got to this kind of 16, 18-mile point, roughly. And there he could see on the side his wife, and I think they just had one young child, actually, at this stage, 3 or 4 or something like that. A boy, I think it was, his son, had a nice big picture of him on the office desk. And there was his son, and he could see his dad, and he goes, "Go on, Dad, go on, Dad, go on, Dad." And he said, that's what he needed. He was at the point, and he was a very determined man, he was at the point of giving up. His body was just saying, I cannot complete this marathon. And he knew that his wife and his son were going to then drive to the end, and they'll be there with the video camera. It shows how old we are going back. We don't have video cameras now, do we? And they would capture the moment. In other words, he needed something to keep going. That's what it was. That's what spurred him on, and he completed the marathon and raised, I think, quite a lot of money for a charity. I can't remember which one. And Jesus is telling a parable here, and with some passages in the Word of God, it's actually true of the next parable as well. I think I'm right in saying that both these parables are only recorded in Luke. And sometimes we have to work quite hard at a passage, don't we, to understand what is going on and why it's there. But Jesus is very kind to us on this occasion and the next passage, and we're told right up front, aren't we? We're told in verse 18:1, he's talking to his disciples. He tells them a parable. Why? We're told straight away to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And I think from those words, you can actually glean two things, even though they're not said, if that makes sense. One is, we don't always pray as we should. Maybe we don't always pray as much as we should. See, Jesus knows their hearts, doesn't he? And the second thing you can tell from his words is there must be a danger to give up, to get discouraged, to maybe even stop praying about something particular, or maybe to stop praying in our lives full stop. Jesus knew that. And I wonder if we think about our prayer lives, it makes me uncomfortable whenever I think about mine. Is maybe that's true of us. Is there something happening in our lives that's so discouraging and we're tempted to give up or we've stopped praying about it? Well, if so, then this parable of Jesus is for us this morning. But just stop firstly and ask the question, I don't know most of you here, but do you pray? There's no point in talking about, well, not giving up. Do we pray in the first place, I wonder? I wonder if there's ever been in your heart a desire to pray. It can be nothing more sometimes than just a desire to reach out to God. You may not quite know why. You may not quite know what to say. Often people have said to me, and I've certainly had this experience, you almost don't know what to pray, so it just becomes a kind of a help, Lord. I wonder whether a prayer like that has ever come from your heart. Do you know, I can say, it's quite a bold statement really, but I can say that the most important prayer that anyone needs to pray is, Lord, forgive me. And I wonder, have you prayed that in your heart? Lord, forgive me. That is the prayer, if it's meant from your heart, that God will answer and will make the biggest change and impact on your life. Have you prayed? It is really primarily this message he's talking to his disciples. It is a message for believers. But as you're sitting here this morning, I want you to be thinking, maybe those of you who have just started coming along, maybe someone you know has become a Christian, or you've been invited along from someone you know, and do I pray? Do I feel the desire to pray? Well, that's a little side deviation, but it's an important question to think about. Now, I think the other danger is, I mean, it's, in a sense, it's not a parable, perhaps we hear that much, but then it's something we probably, most of us, are aware of. And the danger is perhaps we miss the context. We dive straight into the parable. And was this something that was quite surprising as we read down? It certainly struck me, and I thought, why is that there? Look at verse 8. So we're told this parable. We'll look at them in a few more minutes. We're told about these two characters. We can kind of trace through the parable. But then we get to this strange thing at verse 8, particularly the second part of verse 8, I'm thinking. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And you might think, well, okay, why is that there? We're talking about prayer. We're talking about continuing in prayer. We're talking about not giving up in prayer. Now, interestingly, without boring you into a great context, but let me very, very, very quickly. In chapter 7, verse 20, we're told that the Pharisees asking Jesus about the kingdom of God. And he talks to them about various different things. At verse 22, I think it is, in chapter 7, he then switches to talking specifically to his disciples. So the immediate context before this is that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the coming of Jesus. Now, of course, many of the religious leaders were thinking about Jesus coming, and then he was going to, you know, get them free of Roman rule and set up their own government and so on and so on. But no, Jesus is saying it's about the kingdom of God, about the second coming of Jesus Christ, not his first coming. His first coming is going to be very different because he's going to die on the cross. And so that seems to me to be important. And then that kind of explains this second part of verse 8. So in other words, when we're thinking about praying and continuing to pray and not giving up, the context particularly is the second coming of Jesus. And I think that will be helpful. And hopefully as we go through, we might see why. I mean, in a sense, when we think about the second coming of Jesus, is there a danger that we lose heart? I mean, we're still waiting for that, aren't we? The Bible talks about when, you know, a new heaven and a new earth. It talks about a place where there will be no pain and no suffering and no tears. But we're not there yet, are we? We're awaiting that. We're in an interim period. If we're a believer, it's certain we're going to be in that place. But we're not there yet. And in a sense, you might say, well, Jesus seems to be delaying his return. The Bible says, doesn't it? And people do. Maybe you've met someone you've been talking to. Are you serious? Do you really think Jesus is going to return? I mean, it's been so long and Christianity's on the decline in this country and it just doesn't seem to make sense. Or, of course, the other thing is that God doesn't always act straight away. He doesn't act when we want him to. So things can be hard. We can be facing bitter disappointments in life and anxiety and grief and depression. And this is why there's a danger, even for believers, that we will lose heart and be discouraged and give up in prayer. Well, let's have a look at the parable in a little bit more detail. Two characters. Firstly, we're introduced to the judge. Now, even though they were under Roman rule, the judge, the Romans quite liked them sort of dealing with some of their own affairs. So in a town, it wouldn't be unusual to find a judge. So here we are, we're not told which town. It's in a town, there is a judge. What are we told about this judge? He doesn't fear God. So I think basically he's not that constrained by a sense of right and wrong. It doesn't bother him that much. He doesn't fear man either. In other words, I think it's basically saying he doesn't care what people's opinions are of him. If he's unjust and people are saying that, that doesn't particularly bother him. And I think we can also take from that, this sort of not caring about man or fearing man, is that he's not particularly bothered about people's circumstances and situations. This widow, which we're going to learn about in a minute, was in a really serious situation, a needy situation. But I don't think actually this judge particularly had any compassion or cared for her. Would you like this kind of judge? Not painting a great picture, is it? But this is the judge that Jesus paints. Then we have the widow. Now, we must understand in this culture that widows were often very poor, very fragile. They would have had very few opportunities to work, not a husband to speak for them, to fight for them. It was a very male-dominated society and culture. In fact, they were one of the most defenseless groups in Jewish society. Only over in chapter 20, verse 47, it talks about, sadly, even the religious leaders devouring widows' houses, taking advantage, trying to deal with their financial affairs, but creaming off some money for themselves and so on. There's a lot in the Bible, isn't there, in the Old Testament and the New, about looking after widows. So here we are. She wasn't in a position to bribe the judge. It appears to be the kind of judge who could have been bribed, but she's unlikely to have the means to do that. She's helpless. She's vulnerable. But what do we learn? She keeps on coming to him. So imagine the scene. He's at the court. She knows where that building is. Maybe every morning he arrives. There she is. We almost imagine today, don't we? She probably didn't have a placard. But, you know, it's the kind of, I'm here and I'm not going to go away. And this is what I want. I want justice. We're told she has an adversary. We don't know the details. We don't know what the problem was exactly. Maybe sometimes she bumped into him in the marketplace. It's me, it's me. When are you going to give me justice? When are you going to give me justice? You can imagine this. Keep on going, keep on going. Maybe he dreaded getting up in the morning and think, oh, as I go to court, that woman's going to be there again. That's the kind of picture that Jesus is painting here. Well, what's the outcome? Well, for some time she keeps on doing this. We're not sure how long. And as you expect, really, the judge is just saying, look, go away. Don't bother me. Don't hassle me. No. I've got other clients who I can get bribes from. They can give me more money. I can make more money elsewhere. I'm not interested. But, verse 5, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. The word there, get weary, actually, I was surprised, in the original, means like a blackened eye. It's a boxing expression. Now, I don't think this woman was probably likely to go up and give him a right wing. Is that the right word? I don't know. Thank you. Yes, not wing. Where on earth did I get that from? Thank you. But it's interesting, isn't it? I think he was just saying, I am so kind of emotionally drained by this woman. She's there every morning I go to the courthouse. I can't do my shopping in the marketplace without her hassling me. So the unexpected happens in verse 5. He gives her justice. And there's the parable. We can kind of understand it a bit, can't we? We can sort of picture these two characters. We can imagine it happening in some way or another. So how are we to understand it? Well, in this parable, Jesus is not drawing a picture of similarity, but rather of complete contrast. It's striking in verse 6 that actually we're told to listen to the unjust judge. That's striking, isn't it? You might say, well, the Lord says my message is, but he says no. Even this unjust judge recognizes the truth and recognizes the contrast. And here's the first contrast. Our Heavenly Father is nothing like the unjust judge. They're both judges. Our Heavenly Father is a judge. This man is a judge. But that is where the similarity ends. It isn't teaching us, of course, that we can somehow bribe God, or if we somehow attain to a certain level and do certain duties, then he'll be duty-bound to listen to us. You know, I think in a way in this country, not completely perhaps, but we kind of take justice for granted. So part of my role is to go out to a country called Tatarstan. Now, that's actually an independent republic up in Russia, if you looked on a map. It's much further away than the other stans. And there's been several court cases. There's a Bible college there that I go and visit, and they've had court cases about the land. But to be honest, the authorities have always trying to find them. They're basically after money, and they're trying to just discourage them. They know they're a Christian college. And sometimes the principal there is called Radic, and I will catch up with him when I go out there once or twice a year, and he'll just say, oh, yeah, no, that court case, no, the judge got bribed. Or, no, there's no point even reporting that incident because I know the police are bribed, and so on. It's just part of life. So we should take it for granted, shouldn't we, that generally speaking, in this country, we get justice. That is not true in many places. So it's not teaching us that we can bribe God. It's not teaching us that we have to keep sort of bugging him in that sense because he's reluctant. It's not like the prophets of Baal who had to keep dancing and cutting themselves and trying to do anything they possibly could so that God might listen to them. It's not that we have to keep praying because it's a struggle to get his attention. Rather, we keep praying because he does care and he does hear. And he does answer. So that's the first contrast. Our Heavenly Father is nothing like this unjust judge. And secondly, we are nothing like the widow. This widow isn't given a name. As I said, she would have been very vulnerable, very fragile, very weak, very poor, most likely. But we are not described like that, are we, God's people? We're described as his special people. We're described as the apple of his eye. We're described as his treasured possession. Romans 8, 31, 33, they're well-known verses, but let me just remind you of them. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And if you think about it, the whole message of the Bible is basically, if I could put it like this, it's about the great lengths that God will go to and the cost he will pay to rescue, to deliver, to save his people. And what Jesus is doing here, and it's quite often in his parables, and it's helpful to understand various parts of Scripture, I don't want to get technical, but hopefully it's a lesser to a greater argument. In other words, what God is saying is, if this unjust man, judge, who didn't really care about his reputation, didn't really care about people, and didn't really care about what was right and wrong and good and evil, if he is going to give justice to this woman, how much more will your Heavenly Father? That's the argument. Heavenly Father, who is the complete opposite of this unjust judge. So we are assured of two things, and it says it there in verse 8, doesn't it? Justice will come to God's people, and justice will come speedily. That's what we're told, or quickly, as we've got here in verse 8. Now, you might say, well, that's great, but my life doesn't seem to reflect that day to day. It's a challenge. You might look out at the world and say there's so much injustice. Persecuted Christians, Christians who've lost their lives. What about someone like Mugabe, who's the president of Zimbabwe? He's dispossessed of his power, but he was given immunity. He's been promised safety. Where's the justice in that? Or it might be more personal. Maybe someone's really hurt you, and it's affected your health. Or someone's damaged your reputation by some unjust act. They've hurt your family. They've hurt a friend close to you. You've lost your job. You didn't get promotion because you wouldn't sort of fiddle the books for your boss or just tell a few kind of small lies. Someone else got the job who was willing to do that. They're not as good as you. And that doesn't seem just. That doesn't seem fair. Where is God? We're told here, aren't we, that their justice will be done and it will be done quickly. Now, sometimes God does act justly and very quickly. I don't know whether any of you have read about George Müller. He was a man, 19th century, I think, in Bristol, who set up some orphanages for many children who would otherwise be living on the streets. And there were times when George Müller would have them all gathered in the table where they were going to have lunch, and he would get up to give thanks for the food, knowing that they didn't have enough food in the kitchen to feed the children sitting there. And there'd be a knock on the door. Oh, we've got such and such left over. Would you like it? God acting quickly, speedily. Dr. Rosevear was a missionary in Zaire, and very sadly, one of the mums that they were looking after gave birth to a premature baby, and the mum died. And they were talking to the other children there about how they were going to look after this baby. And what they really needed for this young baby was a hot water bottle. And they didn't have one. Very, very basic facilities. And they prayed. And one of the children said, well, Lord, give a hot water bottle for this child. Oh, and a little doll for her sister. Well, a package arrived from England later that afternoon that had been sent goodness knows how long ago. We're talking about a while back here. To get out to rural Zaire. And they open it up, and in this box there's clothes, which you might expect. And what's underneath the clothes? Hot water bottle. And then one of the little girls goes, keep digging, keep digging. And they dig out some other stuff, and what's at the bottom? A doll. Sometimes that's how God acts. Quickly, speedily, justly. Maybe you felt that. Maybe you've been, I don't know, dreading something or having a meeting with someone, or you've got to deal with a difficult issue, and that. We talk about arrow prayers, don't we? And they go up, please, Lord. And then somehow that situation is resolved or it's not as bad as you think. And you can see so clearly that God has intervened. God has acted. But on the other side of the scale, we've got to remember that the Bible tells us that 1,000 years are just like a day to God. Now, I don't mean to depress you because it's the weekend. But frankly, today's going to go pretty quickly and it's soon going to be Monday. Sorry, but it is, isn't it? But, you know, to God, 1,000 years is just like that. Just like a day, 1,000 years. And we do need to remember that. And we also do need to remember on a big scale, when we talk about we want justice to come, we also know that God is reserving back some justice in mercy that people, many people, will yet repent. So sometimes God's justice can come very speedily. But other times we have to keep on praying. And maybe there's something in your life that you've been praying for a long time you don't believe it's wrong, and yet you've not seen God acting. The Psalms are very honest, aren't they? And this came particularly to me over Christmas. It was, I won't go into the details, but something happened. And I just said, God, I'm angry. I'm not going to ask that guy to preach again. I was. So it's not fair. And, you know, half of me felt, I really shouldn't have prayed like that, or I shouldn't feel like that. But then I took a bit of comfort by thinking, actually, no, the Psalms are so honest, aren't they? The psalmist is crying out, why, Lord? What are you doing, Lord? Why aren't you acting, Lord? God knows our hearts. If that's how you feel this morning, I'm not condoning it, but just be honest with God. I remember we were on holiday at a church, and again, I don't need to go into the details, but I just remember this prayer. It was the prayer of a middle-aged lady, and several people had prayed in an open time of prayer, and she stood up, and her prayer stood out from the rest because she just said, God, she's talking about a particular situation, I don't understand, and it seems so unfair. It was a situation where a Christian couple were going through a really, really difficult time, and then she knew other friends who didn't follow God, maybe were even atheists, professing atheists, and life seemed to be going swimmingly for them. And she just said, I don't think it's fair. I can't understand it. And it can be like that, can't it? And that's why it's such a challenge here to persevere in prayer. To persevere in prayer. You know, there can be some reasons why it is actually good for us, even though we might not think so at the time. I haven't got time to go into detail, but here's a few. It can cultivate a sense of dependence on God. Reminds us, doesn't it? It can strengthen our faith. It can purify our motives. Are we really asking for something that's going to be right and good? Is it just a passing whim, or do we really mean it? I remember going to a baptism of someone who'd been brought up to go to church, but then moved off and didn't go to church and very much left God out of his life. And he was baptized. And at that baptism, God has shown great grace to him. A friend came to me and said, oh, I've been praying for that man for many, many years. And I stopped. And he was just so amazed that he was there, that God's grace had been shown to this man. And he felt so guilty because he'd kind of given up praying, as almost to think, well, that person's never going to be a Christian. And, you know, maybe there's someone here and you've been praying for someone and you so long for them to come to know Christ. And if anything, at the moment, they seem to be driving themselves further away and wandering further off from Christ. Keep praying. Don't give up. We can lose heart in prayer, can't we? This is a true story, apparently, of a four-year-old girl called Caitlin. She was very impatient for a sibling, and one morning she told her mother, maybe if we prayed out loud, God would hear us. So they prayed together. As soon as they finished, Caitlin asked, what did he say? Her mother explained that it doesn't work that way. Sometimes it takes a while for God to answer. Caitlin was indignant. She said, do you mean we've been praying to an answering machine? But, you know, sometimes maybe with God, that's how it can feel. God, are you there? Are you hearing me? What are you doing? Why aren't you acting? And it could be in any area of church life, personal life, work life, relationships. Here's three things. I don't know who wrote these, and I thought, well, I can't write them better than this, so here you go. God never delays answers because of a lack of care or a lack of power. If God isn't giving you the answer that you feel is what you should or desire, and it's not wrong to desire, it's not through a lack of care and it's not through a lack of power. Here's the second one. God's delays are always for our good, even if the reasons are hidden from us. And it takes faith to believe that, doesn't it? God's delays are always for our good, even if the reasons are hidden from us. And thirdly, God ultimately will bring swift and certain justice for his elect. I don't know, it seems such an obvious thing to say, but it seems increasingly, I think of it like this. Faith is just taking God at his word. You know, well, that's not rocket science. But I wonder how often we do that. Because we think, well, I know the Bible says this, but such and such, such and such in my life. And we can be tested to the absolute limits, can't we? Where God's will seems so mysterious and so odd and strange and unkind and so on and so forth to our limited minds. I hesitate to use it because it's so overused, really, but the illustration of a tapestry, and we're looking on the side of the tapestry, which looks like a complete and utter mess with threads all over the place. But the other side is a beautiful picture. It's just we can't see it yet. And, you know, that's what our lives are like. Our Heavenly Father is weaving together a beautiful picture for everyone to admire and to give Him glory. But to us, it's just a complete mess. This is supposed to be another true story, and I can imagine it happening. And it just teaches a lesson, I think. So a group of children were going off on a Sunday school outing, and they arrive on the morning. They're going off down to the beach. Hard to think about that on a day like this, isn't it? And she arrives, bucket and spade, as you would expect. She also arrives with an umbrella, which someone was a little bit odd, and a Sunday school teacher said, "Oh, are you okay?" Whatever her name was. "Looking forward to going to the beach?" "Yeah." "Why have you brought your umbrella?" And the Sunday school teacher said, "Don't you remember that last week, you know, in church, we prayed that God would give us a nice sunny day for the Sunday school outing?" And the girl said, "Oh, yes, I remember that," she said, "but He might say no. God doesn't promise it won't rain on a Sunday school outing." But, you know, actually, that can be very hard, can't it, in certain situations in our life. But I would say to you this, and it's a strange phrase, isn't it? Is there such a thing as unanswered prayer? See, I would say there isn't. It's just that sometimes the answer is not yet, and other times the answer is no. Think of Paul, whatever that thorn in the flesh was. He prayed for it 3 times, didn't he? And God said, "No, I'm not going to remove that, but your strength will be sufficient." Well, continue in prayer. And I think, particularly coming back to the context, it's not easy to be a Christian now, is it? I think it might get increasingly difficult in this country. We're increasingly marginalised and so on. Maybe sometimes we're tempted to think, is Jesus really going to come back? What we need to do is to keep on praying and not to give up. And you know, sometimes when things are so mysterious in our lives, it's Jesus' question. It's the word I'm looking for. It's a probing question, isn't it? Will He find faith on the earth? I think part of, if you wanted to put that another way, it would be saying, will you still be praying? Will you still be calling out to Me? Will you still be looking for My return? Will you still be trusting My promises, even though it seems so long? Let me finish with this. George Müller, back to George Müller. He prayed for 2 men that he knew very much to be Christians, and they weren't. He'd been praying for these 2 men continually for 50 years. George Müller died, and neither of these men were Christians. One man became a Christian a couple of months after his death, and one a couple of years later. George Müller had been praying for these 2 individuals for 50 years. If God's given you a heart to pray for someone in particular, however far away they appear, keep praying. I know for some of us this can get very personal, can't it? It's members of our family. It's those that we so long and so desire to see to come to know Jesus Christ. Despite the circumstances, despite how confusing life can get, God is so totally different to that unjust judge. He will bring justice. Justice will be done. Amen.